Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to open the broadcast today by talking again about the inherent liabilities of same-sex marriage. And one of the reasons I want to land on this point once again is I went home last night after the broadcast and turned on shows like Bill O'Reilly and Hannity and a number of other shows, and I heard commentators and guests talk about this issue, and the more I listened, the more confused the dialogue seemed to become. I think it's important, incumbent even, for Christians to have a crystal clear perspective on this issue. And it's important because of the social pressure. Think, for example, about television's Modern Family, where Cameron and Mitchell adopt a child, or NBC's The New Normal, which proudly showcases a gay couple and surrogate mother, or Grey's Anatomy, where Arizona and Callie are pronounced wife and wife with due pomp and ceremony. It's little wonder, in light of this social pressure, that politicians like the Clintons have had, a radical change of heart and a change of mind. Hillary Clinton, in lockstep with Bill, now says she supports gay marriage, both personally and as a matter of policy and law. And as noted by the Associated Press writers Julie Page and Ken Thomas, public opinion on gay marriage has shifted perhaps more rapidly than on any other major issue in recent times. In fact, I think it's fair to say that holdouts are routinely relegated to the status of, Bible-thumping bigots. But the question is, are they really? I think the answer is emphatically no. And let me give you three reasons why. First is the matter of the social sciences. Cross-cultural studies, they simply don't lie. They're virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. That, of course, is not to suggest that exceptions don't exist. Rather, it's to underscore what is plainly and simply a statistical reality. Furthermore, I think we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. Every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. As Dr. J. Richards has well said, in writing an article in the Christian Research Journal, marriage protects, it reflects, it reinforces this powerful complementary reproductive part of our natures. As such, marriage is a comprehensive union of body, mind, emotion, and soul, a proper end of which is, of course, children. And then finally, well, we should note the hazards inherent in marriage redefinition. It's not too much to say that marriage redefinition opens Pandora's box and spells the death knell to civil society. Fairly applied, the logic of the Clintons and the Obama White House would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that one can possibly conceive of. Put another way, marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from polygamy to incest. And as one might well imagine, the social impact on women and children in particular is singularly draconian. In sum, marriage can't be reduced to political correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And denying that denies the basis of all other rights. In the end, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society. Oxford scholar O.S. Guinness, who's been on this broadcast from time to time, was right to wonder whether the stones of the Washington Monument will escape the fate of the Parthenon, the pyramids, and even the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Remember the points I just made. In fact, you can remember them by SSM, same-sex marriage. The first S will remind you of the social sciences, which demonstrate that children are best served by marriage defined as a father and a mother. Statistics don't lie. The second S, sexual reproduction, it requires marriage or union of father and mother. And that's a plain and simple biological reality. And then the M, same-sex marriage. Marriage redefinition. Marriage redefinition devalues civil society and in the process damages the most vulnerable, in this case, women and children. You as a Christian need to be able to make that point with clarity and without compromise. By the way, I'll be posting this on my blog. By the end of the day, you can go to the CRI blog and get this information so you can internalize it and use it. It may be too late, but then again, that's not our judgment. It's not our call. Our call is to be faithful and to know the reason for the hope that lies within us and to be able to express it with gentleness and with respect. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Tom. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay. I've been kind of looking as far as in alternative media, because I believe the mainstream media anymore is pretty much just propaganda arms from the right and left sides of the aisle. And there's been some debate on there as far as Christians, whether we should be believing in a pre-tribulation rapture before the Great Tribulation, et cetera, or if we should look for after or sometime during that for Christ to come back and take us home. And I've seen John MacArthur and people I respect as far as evangelical pastors and the like have come out for pre-tribulation rapture, and others have said, no, the Bible is very clear that we're going to have to deal with some suffering and some tribulation, you know, with the New World Order and things like that coming our direction. What's your take on that?
Well, I think all of it is nonsense, to be real honest with you, and perhaps more candid than I should be for the sake of political correctness. The truth is, there's not a single passage in all of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. And I would say further, there's not a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. In fact, our Lord's own words actually negate the notion. Jesus said, and you may recall his words, they're emphatic, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think, is an imposition on the biblical text. Not only so, but search as you may, you will not find in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation. And by the way, this is a tribulation that if you read the writings of popular evangelicals, it's a tribulation in which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. The fact is, a future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. And that, of course, is not to suggest that Jews have not faced that kind of tribulation in the past. They have. So when the Bible speaks of tribulation, there's a historical context for it. But there's no biblical precedent for suggesting that there's a secret coming and a second coming, whether you're a mid or post-trip. I mean, this is simply an imposition on the biblical text. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Okay. Well, that's kind of what I thought, too. That's where my research was leading me as well. I guess my concern is that the pre-tribulation is being preached in so many churches these days that it's basically causing Christians to stand down as far as getting involved in what's going on and, you know, sharing Christ and sharing, you know, how bad things can get if we don't turn towards him. I mean,
yep. Well, and remember, this is a very new notion in biblical history. When I say what I say, people say, well, wait a minute, the whole weight of the evangelical world or the fundamentalist community is against you. But I think we should do well to remember along with that that this is the brainchild of John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. His distinctive twist on the Bible is known today as dispensational eschatology. And while dispensationalism has evolved into a poster child for biblical literalism, Plymouth Brethren at the time initially exposed Darby's unique twist on the text as exegetically indefensible. And I think they were right, and I would agree that despite the political pressure, the social pressure, the Christian pressures, we should wholeheartedly hold to the words of Christ, which are plain and unambiguous on this particular subject. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, John.
Here, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
I guess my question is we're spending so much time, like say, you know, with the issues of abortion and stuff where it actually affects the child. That's a different issue. But with homosexual marriages, though, I mean, if they're outside of the faith and they're doing what they do, and obviously that's sin, but, you know, I've heard so many times now that destroying the family unit is going to be causing all sorts of problems. Could you explain a little bit more about how the unbeliever would possibly affect the Christian church?
Well, I don't think it's just a matter of the unbeliever and the Christian church. It's not a we-they siege mentality that's in view here. We're talking about what can cause the devolution of a civil society. And as I pointed out in my monologue at the beginning of the broadcast, the social sciences, they demonstrate that children are best served by marriage defined as mother and father. That's not an opinion. That's a statistical reality. And this is not coming out of a Christian context. This is coming out of the context of the social sciences, which are virtually unanimous on this point. The second point that I made early on in the broadcast, is that sexual reproduction is the only biological function that requires, of necessity, a man and a woman. That's a biological reality. And thirdly, to redefine marriage devalues civil society. I mean, think about counterfeiting marriage in the same sense as counterfeiting money. If you counterfeit money in one state, it devalues that currency in another state. In fact, it has a worldwide impact. So what I'm saying is, for the good of society, and particularly for the vulnerable in society, women and children, we shouldn't allow this kind of political correctness emanating from the Clintons and the Obamas to sway us and keep us from seeking to protect the most vulnerable in our society. That's a mandate that we have. We shouldn't simply say, well, it's not my problem. Those are children. They're pagan children, or they're Christian. No, we should care. God loves all the children of the world. We'll be right back with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future.
call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dan.
Sorry, did you say Dan?
I did.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Nice to talk to you.
Good to talk to you.
Good. I have a question that's been troubling me for, quite a while. And the question is what is the significance of the people and land of Israel in the world today, biblically?
Well, I think there are some sociopolitical reasons that we should have in mind when we talk about the state of Israel. But I think from a biblical standpoint, it's very important for us to recognize biblical realities. And biblical realities mandate that we are not Christian Zionists. The land promises are they're finally fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So the way this works or cashes out in biblical history is that in the future, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. So Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. And therefore, what I started to say holds true. Abraham was anything but a Zionist. Like Isaac, like Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Because as the writer of Hebrews makes so plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. And I think this is what happened to the disciples who were under misconceptions. They expected Jesus to come and establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as their Lord was about to ascend into heaven, they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But what does Jesus say? He corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the far reaches of the world. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In effect, therefore, he left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never entertain the thought of establishing another earthly Jerusalem. And this is something that is pointed out with such clarity. When you get to passages in the Bible like Galatians chapter 4, where you have Paul making very clear that if we still long for an earthly Jerusalem, we're in bondage, we're in slavery. In fact, he says we're like Hagar. So we should look to the Jerusalem who is above. She is our mother, says Paul.
Okay. So you at the beginning there, you said that it's it wasn't then. It's in a reconstituted. Is that the word you used?
Well, I don't remember what word I used, but what I'm suggesting here
is that our hope
is in a reconstituted cosmos, a universe that is transformed, one that is not part and parcel of the old order of things, but is now a new order of things in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And again, Paul says with respect to how we should view Jerusalem, he says with respect to that these things are taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. And he's speaking here of Hagar and Sarah. And he says, one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul is emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all those who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Jesus, well, they're free to inherit the earth. That's the point that the Bible is making emphatically and clearly.
So there will not be a kingdom with Christ as a king on this earth.
Well, yes, Christ will forever reign as king on this earth. What I'm saying is that there's no warrant for suggesting that some are going to be resurrected and raptured at one point in history and others are going to be resurrected and raptured at another point in history. What the Bible is emphatic about is that when Jesus returns, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. There's no warrant for this notion that Jesus is going to come back to a semi-golden age in which he's going to reign over a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. In fact, according to Hebrews, the very thought is anathema. It's like talking about trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the way the writer of Hebrews speaks about it. And the reason he does is because this is tantamount to suggesting that the substance hasn't fulfilled the type in the shadow. So any going back to temple, priest, and sacrifice is an abomination. I mean, that's why the temple was destroyed in the first place, because people loved the temple, even though the real temple, a temple not built by human hands, was in their midst.
Okay, all right. So you don't see that...
This isn't about me. This is I'm simply quoting the Bible here.
I just go back, like, as I read through the Bible, I see so many promises to the people of Israel. It's like they're promised this land. The angel says that it's like Christ came down, he suffered and died, bought our salvation, and then he never assumed a throne on this earth. He never assumed the throne of David. Will he assume the throne of David? That throne of David, is that not an earthly throne, or has that now become some kind of heavenly throne?
You don't think that Jesus Christ is ruling now?
Sorry?
Do you not believe that Jesus Christ is ruling now? Do you not believe that when Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated the kingdom that will be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness? That is a basic...
Well, he's not ruling on this world, in this world now, no.
Of course he is. Of course he is. The kingdom has invaded the world. The kingdom of God came with Jesus Christ. The rock is filling the earth. Of course Jesus Christ reigns. And you should be very clear to recognize that all the promises God made to Israel were fulfilled. Joshua makes that point emphatically as he's dying. He says, not one of God's good promises has failed. Every one of them has been fulfilled. And this is a refrain that is echoed over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Israel was called to be a light to the world, a light to the nations, but Israel prostituted herself with the nations. That language is clear and unambiguous in the prophets. And as a result of that, God said, and this started with the division of the Solomonic kingdom. And by the way, the glories of the Solomonic kingdom stretched from the river Euphrates to the north, to the river of Egypt to the south. And God's promises were fulfilled at the height of the Solomonic kingdom. But God said that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations who were in the land before you, the land is going to vomit you out just as it has vomited out the nations who were there before you. And so you saw the dividing of the Solomonic kingdom, and then eventually the northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom destroyed by the Babylonians, including the temple. And yet, God's promises were fulfilled because there was a king who would forever sit upon the throne of David. And that king came in splendor and glory in the incarnation. He was not recognized as king, and he stood in the shadow of the temple, but he was the living temple. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law did not receive him or recognize him. And as a result of that, they wanted to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had invaded time and space. And as a result of what he did on the cross, he made a mockery out of the principalities and powers of darkness. He triumphed over them. And so the kingdom of God invaded this planet. And ever since, it is a rock cut out of the mountain that continues to grow. And one day we'll see the consummation of the kingdom when the king again lands, but this time not in the disguise of a baby, but one who tramples the grapes of wrath, one who ultimately will be judge of heaven and earth. And he's not going to come to preside over a rebuilt temple and sacrifices that again atone for sin. No, he has once and for all atoned for sin. And when he comes again, he will put all things to right. There's not going to be another rebellion after that with Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. No, we will have the eternal heavens, the new heaven and new earth. God's habitation will invade our human habitation. The veil between the two will forever be removed, and we will have a glorious kingdom in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things have become new. That's the story of Scripture. And it's passionate. It's even personal for me. My dad died in 1997 as a believer. To suggest that he's going to come back to a sin-cursed world for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices is not hope. The hope of the believer is coming back to a renewed universe that now groans in travail and awaits its liberation from bondage to decay. This is all a matter of simply reading the Bible in its intended context and not imposing popular modern theories on the biblical text. And I know it's it's like going against the grain, but in church history, what I'm communicating is plain old Bible. The problem today is that people have bought into paradigms instead of focusing themselves on the precious meat of the Word of God. And so we not only do not know how to defend the Bible as divine, but we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for its incredible, immeasurable wealth. Be right back.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity.
To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of The Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the gospel of Jesus' wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the problem of evil, jihad, jizya, and just war theory, the Euthyphro dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our callers in just a moment. But I want to make a further point, because this notion that Jesus is not today ruling from David's throne is a gross misapprehension of Scripture. And I heard it being communicated by the caller from Canada just before the break, and want to underscore that this is something that isn't left to human opinion. The Bible is emphatic in this regard. So just as God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled when the gospel went out from Jerusalem to all the earth, so God's promise to David and to his descendants that they would sit on the throne forever was fulfilled when Christ, the Son of David, ascended to the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and there established his rule and reign over all the earth. And this is a point that is driven home emphatically by the Apostle Peter. And it happens on the day of Pentecost, where he says David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. So seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and now hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, said Peter in this great Pentecost sermon, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The words of Scripture, and this is one of the most noted sermons in all of Scripture by the Apostle Peter on the great day of Pentecost, emphatically reject all contrary thoughts. And this is, of course, not a singular sentiment, because Paul picks up on this as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Brian. Brian's in Liverpool, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I am so proud to be part of this listening audience. I'm telling you, I mean, you must really realize and be humbled by the effect that you're having on the body of Christ and what you're doing, because I can only speak for myself. A month and a half, I happened upon your broadcast through my iPhone, just searching InTune Radio. And ever since I have found this station, I am emphatic about listening to every single episode. And you have caused, not you, I'm not going to give you the credit, Christ, and because of your ministry and CRI's research, has caused me to fall in love with the lover of my soul all over again. Hmm. And daily feel renewed and have hope in the resurrection of my body and the resurrection of Christ and what he is bringing back to the restoration that has been lost. I mean, it's so exciting. I talk about it with everybody. I beg people to listen to the broadcast. I bought your books and I give them away. Things that I used to believe have been revealed to me through the proper breakdown of Scripture that you send forth on this broadcast. And it has brought me to the place where I am excited about Jesus. I am excited what is about to take place. Mm. And I want to thank you. Mm. I just want to thank you, CRI, for the research, because truth really does matter. And it's renewed my life. Thank you.
You are welcome. Much. Thank you for making my day. Sometimes I feel like I'm kicking against the goats, but one word like this makes it all worthwhile. Thank you, Brian.
Well, I tell you, I'm going to get to my question, but you know, I used to struggle about hell. I used to struggle, how can I, being a man, have more love than God would? I would never put anybody in hell. And then the way it was broken down on this radio broadcast, that God will sustain your eternity in what you choose. And if you decide to have a life apart from God, he will sustain you in eternity with that choice. And my father is an atheist, and I used to cry over that. But now, I'll be honest with you, it feels so weird that the love that I feel, that God, what kind of love is that? It's just so profound that he'll actually sustain his existence. If he doesn't turn, and I'm still praying, he will sustain his existence apart from him, because that is what he wants. And that is truly love. And it has changed and given me hope that God is really all about love.
It's a melding, Brian, as you're pointing out. It's a melding of God's love and God's justice. So many people want to say God is only a God of love, but that's not a full-orb truth. He's both a God of love and a God of justice, and that's essentially why we say that he continues to sustain those who do not want him in terms of relationship. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his grace forever and ever. Now, that is a horrific reality for sure, in that we were made for relationship with God, and now we are deprived for all eternity of that very thing, but it is because that is what we choose.
That's true. That's true. So now my question is this. Okay, I used to believe in the rapture. Okay, I don't believe it anymore, and it is a fact in my spirit that that's not what's going to happen. That it is the next thing is Christ is to return, and those who are asleep, the bodies that are in the grave will come forth to meet with the spirit. And I believe that if I were driving right now, I'm driving down this road, and if Christ returns right now, is this car going to be unmanned and just have chaos in this world? And are the graves going to burst open and the ground is going to break away? I mean, what? I know the Bible don't tell that specifically. It doesn't tell how exactly the ground is going to, you know, how the bodies are going to reunite and what that scene is going to look like. But if I'm driving right now and Christ returns right now, what happens to me in this car by myself?
Yeah, well, what happens is, as a believer, you go through metamorphosis, which is to say, like the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, so you will be transformed from mortality to immortality. And what happens to you goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe, because the universe now groans in travail. But then, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, it will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it will be restored. So we then will have paradise lost as paradise restored. And the way that John describes this in the book of Revelation is he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. And by the way, the sea has to do with chaos. I can explain that, but probably not necessary in this context. I saw the Holy Spirit, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Now, how do you translate that? You translate this as saying when Christ returns, the veil between heaven and earth will be removed, and the habitation of God and habitation of humanity will become one and the same. In other words, sacred space will fill our place, and we will then step, as it were, through the wardrobe into Narnia, and we will have Jesus available to us physically, just as he is now available to us spiritually.
Okay, so as the caterpillar metamorphoses into a butterfly, that takes time. Is it going to take time for our bodies to reach this place?
No, well, the Bible describes it
in a twinkling of a mind.
Yes, 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 yes. That's how the Bible expresses it. The Bible describes us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be transformed. Now, I don't want to read more into the text than is warranted, but what we know is when Jesus Christ returns, the problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved. The universe will be restored. Will be transformed, and we will live with a resurrected Christ in a renewed universe and forever explore the glory and goodness of the one who redeemed us by his grace.
Okay, so now when you say that it's like going through the wardrobe of Narnia, when he comes back, this world will be transformed as though you going through the wardrobe of Narnia, the closet of Narnia?
Yeah,
like it'll be back. that quick kind of a thing?
Yeah. The idea is that there will be a radical transformation when he comes back, in that paradise lost will become paradise restored. And the reason I use the metaphor of Narnia is simply to point out that it's not some other universe that is restored, just like it isn't another body that is restored. It's your body that is restored. It's my body that's restored. It's this universe that is renewed. It's these fields, these streams, these mountains, these rivers that are transformed. It's this universe, which, by the way, we haven't seen the outer reaches of. It's got at least 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars. And even if we could exhaust that, God can create new universes for us to explore. But the point is that what now has been corrupted will be restored, renewed.
You know, I'm sitting in a parking lot right now of a grocery store, and I'm watching the gentleman push the carts into the store. Christ come back right now. Am I going to still see him pushing these carts into the? I mean, is it going to be life as we see it? And people still, I'm watching people walk around this parking lot.
We will be physical beings in a physical universe. That's right. The Christian view is not Platonic. It's very physical. So we believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. So what happens is those who have already died, their souls will return to resurrected bodies. You, if you're alive, will be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you will be with the Lord forever. And Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the great and glorious truth of resurrection, which is articulated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
So now their bodies will be resurrected, and they'll be resurrected on this earth to await judgment?
We will experience a judgment. This is what happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The sheep and the goats, using the metaphor of those who follow Jesus Christ and those who reject Jesus Christ, the sheep and the goat will be separated, but each one will be judged according to what they have done. Therefore, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in detail in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, available for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls for the next hour. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. So remember, you can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK, for the next hour. I'll continue answering questions, and I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for support. Thanks for your prayers. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.